Well, good morning. We welcome you to the Inn on Jericho Road. And it's our prayer that as we gather, you might experience the encouragement, the touch from God that you're needing and desiring, perhaps challenge from Him, whatever you'd have for us, though. We pray this be a time of just ministry to each one here. So we count it a privilege to gather with you here this morning at Jericho Road. We had a couple of weeks off, of course, for our Palm Sunday celebration, and the last week, the Resurrection Sunday celebration and all. I believe there were some awesome times together during the time. The Lord ministered to all of us. This morning, we get back on track as we go through the Bible. That's what we do around here. We just teach through the Bible. We're going through 1 Corinthians. We arrived at chapter 13. Now, let's remind ourselves where we are in all this. Paul's letter to Corinth is really what's called a corrective letter. There was a new church, a brand new church there in Corinth, but they had a lot of problems. And so Paul had been writing to them, straightening out some of the problems. And we are so blessed, of course, that they got recorded because they're so encouraging for us and a lot of good teaching through all of this. Now, the immediate context is this. In chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, that's about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit gives different gifts to different people at different times. And so Paul launched into that idea of gifts and body ministry. He takes the human body and says, that's an example of what we are as the body of Christ, meaning there's many parts to my body, but one body. And the same for the body of Christ. There are many of us with different gifts, but we all matter. We're all part of the one body of Christ. He'll pick up this topic of gifts again in chapter 14, but an interesting thing occurs right here. Right in the middle of this discussion of gifts and the body and how we operate together as a team and all, as a family, right in the middle of it all, Paul now is going to take some time to explain that all the gifts don't mean anything if they're not exercised in love. While the gifts may vary from person to person, the motive to have while using a gift doesn't. So look at chapter 13, verse 1 with me. I'm going to read through this. It's not a long chapter, and then we'll see what God has for us in all of it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. But we're not going to stop there. We're going to add two more words. Look at the first two words of the next verse. Pursue love. A rhetorical question to get us started this morning, but what motivates us? What are we really about? What's our driving passion in life? Not just what do we say, but really, when the first thing when you get up in the morning, what do you begin to think about? As you go through the day, what's getting you going? What's your focus? There's so many things that compete for that. A lot of things out there want to have that driver's seat in my life. So many things possible to become our real focus. For some, it's maybe our work. For the first thing we get up, it's work. I want to get that promotion, got to make that sale, whatever it is. And so our driving passion, our thought, what motivates us all day is getting ahead in business. For others, maybe our driving passion is our hobby, a particular sport, sports itself, just watching sports. Sports is like today, it's like the religion of this country so often. For some people, that's their motive. Sometimes it can be something as seemingly as okay as just even a relationship, our children or something. It's all about them. A lot of things potentially, again, want to have that driver's seat in our life, want to be the motivating factor. So this morning the question is, what really motivates you and I? When we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I realize that most everybody here knows this chapter, some very well. It might be one of the most famous chapters in the Bible. You hear it at so many weddings, it's so often quoted, for good reason, it's good stuff. But the danger in that is because we've heard it so much as we can start to tune out. What possibly could the pastor say new about 1 Corinthians 13? You know what? It's not my calling to say something new. It's my calling to tell it like it is. Just put it out there for all of us. Because what we really have before us this morning, what I believe we're going to focus on is this. What motivates you and I really? And to that end, this passage is going to set before us a reality check. So this morning, there's a reality check that's awaiting all of us. And it's going to be really focused around that first two words of chapter 14. And I've called our time together this morning based on that. I've called our time, Pursue Love. Let's pray. Father, I do pray you keep the familiarity of all this from keeping us from hearing what you'd have. Lord, we know that it's crucial. It's such a key part of this whole walk with you, and it's the motive of why you sent your son, and it's your love. So Lord, speak to us this morning through this. There's something you have for each of us. Help us to hear, Lord, not just head hear, but to heart hear. May you work this in us and through us this morning. So move in this time, we ask. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Call our time, Pursue Love. Paul begins that, and it's interesting. He summarizes the whole teaching here in chapter 13. Remember, the original writing didn't have chapter and verse. But he summarizes it all after saying it. So therefore, he says, pursue it. Pursue love. Now, your New International Version translates it, follow the way of love. King James says, follow after love. Nothing wrong with those. But your New King James and your New American Standard, they've chosen to translate that Greek word as pursue. I like that rendering. And let me explain why. That word, it's a verb that Paul uses here. He uses in other settings. This can help us understand why I've kind of focused on it. Over in Philippians 3, verse 5, Paul is talking about his life before he became a Christian. See, he thought Christians were wrong. And he says he went around persecuting. He had a zeal to go persecute these Christians. That word persecute there in Philippians is the exact same word translated pursue here. He's saying, I was about this. I was persecuting them. I sought them out. It was something he actively did. But later on in that same chapter, Philippians 3, after he's a believer, Paul says, but you know what? I count all that old stuff lost. It's gone. Instead, I press on. And he says in verse 12 and verse 14 of Philippians 3, I want to be pressing on. I want to actively lay hold of why God laid hold of me. I press on. That word press is a translation of the same word translated pursue here. So what am I saying? I like that they, in New King James, they choose the word pursue because it's a verb, meaning it's something we do. It's not just a feeling. It's an action word. It's in the present active tense. So it's something we're to continually do with a passion, with a real drive in it. We're supposed to be actively doing this. Why is love so important? Well, the Bible soaked in love. It's God's motivating factor. For God so loved the world that he sent his son. And therefore, he says, if we belong to him, it's what we're supposed to be about also. Remember what Jesus said over in John 13? He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have a really big church. Now, don't let me get away with that. Somebody say, no. By this, you all know you're my disciples by the size of your choir, by the attendance. No, by this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's what will show if we really belong to Him, His love in us and through us. So we see it was very much, and it is very much, on the Lord's heart. We demonstrate we're His by the love we express towards others. And that's an important point in all this. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling, but we're going to see it's an active choice to love like this. His love in us is to move us to do this. So if it's by that measure, if it says this is how people will know that we individually and collectively are His, is by His love working amongst us, then what conclusion do people come up with? But if you use that measure, what do people experience when they encounter you and I? It's not just enough they would say, oh, He knows the Bible really well, or anything like that. No, it's God's love. God's love in us and through us. That's how they'll tell if we are in Him. So with that in mind, let's look at chapter 13 now and see what's there for us this morning. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 13 speak of love as of the supreme, the only real motive for the believer. For the follower of Christ, this is what's supposed to mark our lives. Let's look at it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. All three verses basically saying, without love, it's nothing, nothing, nothing. I could go over to the piano right now and play the piano for you, and it would be horrible. It would clear the place out in a hurry. Erica, Becky, Mark, they go over there and they play it, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Now, why? What makes a difference? Well, in this case, it's because of their skill. The giftings God has given them, the skill and all they have in doing that, it would come out beautifully. In terms of our lives, what determines the beauty of what we do in God's ears? What determines whether what it sounds like to God is our motive behind it. You can't tell by just the action. It's the motive behind it. So the question is, do we do all in His love? And Paul repeats it three times in those three verses. If I have not love, or some variation of that, if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. He says it's like a clanging cymbal. Are you ready? All right. I went like this last time. I looked out there, and one of the ladies right here was going, she was already ready. So I'm warning you. But in God's ears, if we don't have love, it's going to sound... nice, huh? Thanks. But see, but not just that, but it's like this. Let's say I continue to talk to you, and I'm going to give the message this morning. It is a blessing. How do you like this? Really nice, huh? I was speaking, but mostly you're hearing, ah! And I wonder what God hears. I wonder what... These guys are going to let me know later. What'd you do to my drumstick? But what does God hear? Oh, we think we're coming across so well, sounds so good. But is the Lord going, oh, your motive? All I hear is clanging cymbals. He says, it profits me nothing. So that's God's litmus test. What's the motive behind what we're doing? Now, with that in mind, consider these next verses, because now we come into God's definition of love, what love looks like through our lives. It's a crucial section, of course. You see, we all recognize there are very many different kinds of love, right? There's lots of kinds of love out there. We may say that we love our mate. We love our children. We love chocolate. We love our pets. You love going to the ball game. You love surfing. There's all these things we say we love. Just as one English word. Let's see. Love my mate. Love chocolate. I hope we love those differently. I hope we're meaning the word different. Maybe some of us, maybe we don't. But hopefully you mean them differently. And we know that. We let the context determine what the person really means. But in our language, there's no distinction. We just use the one word. But what if how I define love isn't how you define it? Maybe your experience in this love has been all on the horizontal, and it's been conditional, and it's not been a great thing, maybe. People have used you or something in the name of love. So what does God mean when he talks about love? Well, it's interesting, of course. In our language, we have the one word, love. But the Greeks knew enough that there are different kinds of love, so they had different words. Now, again, many of us know this, but let's remind ourselves. They would use the word phileo, and it's the word that means brotherly love, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So brotherly love, phileo. There's storge, which is familial love. There's eros, and that's the physical kind of love. But then when it comes to God's love, unconditional love, the early believers grabbed on to a Greek word, agape. And really, the use in the Bible and the Christians have used it has really come to define it, really. God's agape love. Because it's a word that means unconditional love, undeserved love. A love you don't deserve, a love you can't earn. It's God's kind of love. And a love unlike any other love, and a love like we will never experience until we experience his. He's the only one that loves like that. He started it. He's the author of it, if you will. He works it in us and through us, but it's his love. And it is a love we're incapable of manufacturing on our own. It has been well said, we are distributors of God's love, but we are not manufacturers of his love. We got to get it to give it. If I go to my well, my own heart, I will tap out of that love real quick. I don't even have it to begin with. I've got to be receiving it, letting him fill me with it to pass it on. But the point right now is, it's his love. And it's a love that, well, it's a love like we're about to read about. Let's look at it. Verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. So it's not arrogant. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. That's really a good working definition right there. It's a love that doesn't seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. So different, and yet how so great is this love and these verses that describe it, that we need to let God imprint them on our hearts to really take some time and slow down and soak in this, and to let it be that check, if you will. Lord, is this what people experience in me? Is this how I react? Love suffers long. Love does not parade itself. Love seeks not its own. Consider what each one of those means. Let God break our heart over them if necessary. But we notice this love is a love that will be expressed in the context of relationships with people and in circumstances. Again, this isn't talking about some warm, fuzzy feeling that comes over us. We sit around and say, well, if I ever get the feeling warm and fuzzy toward that person, then I'll like them. Then I'll be nice. No. It's going to be an active choice we make. Yes, even in the very face of rough things sometimes. I mean, think about it. Doesn't the statement, for example, verse 4, that love suffers long, doesn't that imply that there'll be circumstances which we will have to suffer long in? Lord, I want to be loving, just don't put me in a situation where I have to show it. But it doesn't work that way. That very statement shows us we're going to have times where we are suffering and sometimes long. When it says love does not envy, there will be times when we'll be tempted to envy someone. But love doesn't go that way. Love's going to choose to want the best for them and be glad for them and all. And so the idea here is that when circumstances come along, rather than saying, Lord, you don't expect me to be happy in this, do you, or joyful or loving or anything? Yes, that's the point in all this. They're the opportunities to show people the difference he makes. See, it's not like, okay, here comes something that I have to suffer through. Okay, I'll suffer through it, but everybody around me is sure going to know about it. I'm going to complain and whine and everything else about it. No, that's not the idea here. It's learning to respond with kindness in the middle of the situation. Again, it's not just suffering through it, it's forgiving the source of the suffering. Kathy had been known to say, and so I stole this or borrowed it from her, but as Kathy has said, I may have to go through it, but let it not be said I didn't trust God through it. I may have to go through it, but I want to go through it in a way, Lord, that shows I trust you, that you're in control. Charles Spurgeon was known as the Prince of Preachers, and he says this, quote, I would, my brothers and sisters, that we could all imitate the pearl oyster. A hurtful particle intrudes itself into its shell, and this vexes and grieves it. It cannot eject the evil, and what does it do but cover it with a precious substance extracted out of its own life, by which it turns the intruder into a pearl. Oh, that we could do so with the provocations we receive from our fellow Christians, so that pearls of patience, goodness, long-suffering, and forgiveness might be bred within us by that which had harmed us. End quote. What a great analogy. That oyster gets some sand or something inside it, and it can't get it out, but it's irritating to it. So what's it do? It begins to coat it. It begins to coat it with a substance that we know as pearls that are greatly valuable. And the same for us, he's saying. When that thing comes along and it's in our lives and wrong's been done or something, rather than it grating and all, he says, cover it. Cover it with love. Coat it with that which comes from him and through you to that situation, and it turns into something beautiful in our lives. You see, some people may say in the midst of their situation, God certainly can't expect me to be loving in this situation. But it turns out that that's the very situation that's going to display his love. And it's an opportunity to find out, and this is a key statement, our situations become opportunities to find out if we are going on our own love and simply calling it his, or if it's really his love. See, if I'm just mustering up the best I can to be loving, but it's really me, that will tap out pretty quick. It runs out. I go dry. All of a sudden I'm irritable, I'm barking and all. Oh, I called it his love, but it was just me. Whereas his love sustains and strengthens and doesn't fail. Huh. John over in 1 John says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." The next verse. "In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." That's the living demonstration of God's love. Then the next two verses. "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Sit and think about those verses for a moment. We see here God's definition of love. See, it says, "And this is love." It's no big deal that we love God. We should love God. Once we understand how much he loves us, what he's done, it provokes the love out of us. It's not that we first loved him, but he loved us and sent his Son to die for us. So there's love. You want to see God's love? Look at the cross. But he sent his Son to do that. Now, having paid for our sins, beloved means beloved. You that are loved, you're the beloved. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also have to love one another. See, in the first part of that, we have our motivation, our reason. If God loves us like that, then next we have our response. We also ought to pass it on. God's love was never meant for us to hang on to and hoard, but it's meant to pass on. If God loves us like that, we also ought to love one another. Again, love is a verb. It's something we do. His work in our life should result in this action of being vessels of his love towards others. I want to do a little exercise. Some of you have probably done this before. It's fine, we can do it again. I trust it'll be profitable. I believe it will be if we're open to this. I'm going to call each of you up here one by one. No, we're not going to do that. I got a list of questions for you. No. But let's do this. You've seen this, but let's do it again this morning. Starting at verse 4, I'm going to read starting from verse 4 through the beginning of verse 8. But we're going to take out the word love, and I want you to put your name in there. Now, for the sake of reading it, I'm going to put my name in there. But as we read through, so you'll be hearing me put my name in there, but you put your name in there as we read through this. And let's read it that way, and let's see how it goes. Start at verse 4. "Dale suffers long and is kind. Dale does not envy. Dale does not parade himself. Dale is not puffed up. He does not behave rudely. He does not seek his own. He's not provoked. He thinks no evil. He does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Dale bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Dale never fails." I won't ask, don't answer out loud, but how'd you do? How'd you do in that? I don't make it to the first verse. Think about it. How would our relationships change if this really did describe us? How would our witness for the Lord change if this really described us? How would our effectiveness for the Lord change? How would our marriages and friendships and relationships around us change if this really described us? Pastor, that's impossible. No one could be perfect. Well, no, you're not going to maybe ever do this perfectly, but we're supposed to be growing in it. It should be more and more so the case in our life as we mature in the Lord. Now let me show you something. We're going to go back and do that again, but this time instead of the word love, we're going to put Jesus' name in there. Let's read it with Jesus' name in there and see what we get. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Jesus does not parade himself, is not puffed up. He does not behave rudely, does not seek his own. He's not provoked. He thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never fails. It fits, doesn't it? It just seems so natural to read it like that and understand it as such. Why? Because Jesus is love. He's the example of what living this love out is like, what it looks like, of course. I mean, should I look at us and I look at verse 7 for a moment. Why did Paul have to say all? Paul, if you had just written that we're to bear some things. Yeah, all. Paul, I can get behind you on that one, Paul. Yeah, I can bear some things. Maybe even just said most things. Okay, I'll try. I can bear most things. But you had to say all. My love taps out real quick. I need his love to fulfill this. Because this does describe the Lord. We must press on. Verse 8. But whether, well, matter of fact, I won't read verses. Verse 8 through 12, let me say this. They declare the permanence of this love. That while all else will pass away, this love of God will never fail, never cease. I'm not going to teach on it because I taught on this, those verses back in chapter 12, and we talked about the gifts, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit being for today. And we spoke about some different views on that, and we came to this passage and taught about it then. You can always go to that recording and listen to that if you want to hear my teaching on that. But now we get down to verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love. At the beginning, way back in verse 31 of chapter 12, he said, I show you a more excellent way. And he teaches on love. Then he gets down at the end here and he says, now pursue this love. And here he's saying, the greatest of all of this is faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Keep in mind, faith is for our journey here. The day is coming when we won't have to have faith. Our faith will be sight. We'll be home. And the day's coming when our hope here will be a realized hope. Again, we'll be home. But love will never cease. For eternity will be the recipients of living and soaking in God's unconditional love. Yes, even me. Every believer. Eternity. So the greatest is love. And it's the greatest because it's God's motivating factor. For God so loved the world that he sent his son. So that's why scriptures are soaked in that. It's his love that motivated him to reach out and span the gap that sin had created. It's his love that keeps calling to us and working in us. It's his love, really, that we need, of course. See, one reason sometimes we struggle over this whole thing is because we recognize our own limitations in it. That we think somehow we do have to produce this love, and we know in ourselves, this flesh is weak, and self can be strong. So we feel like I have to produce it, but how can I do that? But remember what Romans 5:5 said? It says, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When the Holy Spirit moved in, which he did when you received Christ as Savior, he brought a bunch of cool stuff with him. You like that? I got my suitcases here. He brought all this stuff into our lives. He moved in and he brought God's love with him. And it is now poured out. And God's love is poured in my heart. He fills my well up where it was dry without him. And so now I have his love to draw from because I'm a recipient of it. He's pouring it out into my heart. But this only comes from abiding in Jesus. Galatians 5:22 tells us clearly, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. This last Wednesday night in our men's study, and we were looking at John, and we look at his discussion about how we're to abide. We're the branches, he's the vine, and we abide in him. We're to dwell in him. And only as I abide in him can I bear fruit. In this case, fruit of love. So how does this love happen in us? Not that I work it up somehow inside of me, but I let the Holy Spirit pour it into my life as I abide in him. What does it mean to abide? To dwell in, spend time with, pray, spend time in His Word, walk in fellowship, just a conscious awareness of His presence. All those awesome things. All those awesome things. That fills me up with His love, and it begins to splash. Splashing over onto those around us. That's how this works. There's a reason why Paul put this chapter in the middle of his discussion of spiritual gifts. Paul wanted the Corinthian Christians, and really all of us, of course, Paul wants them to remember giftedness is not the measure of maturity. See, we can think that. We see somebody operating in some gift. Oh, look at the word of wisdom, prophecy, knowledge. Look, he speaks in tongues or whatever it is. Oh, that person must be spiritually mature. Those gifts were just working like crazy in Corinth, but Paul called them carnal, babes in Christ. They were full of division, lots of problems. No, the gifts aren't the measure of our maturity. What is? Love. Fruit of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit, he's been teaching on that. But fruit is marked with love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. A mature Christian, again, not perfect, but will be growing and being a vessel of God's love. And so that's the admonition in this. He brings up in the middle of gifts, he says, because you can do all this gift stuff, but if you don't have, should I go do it again? If you don't know, I'll do it. But if you don't have love, that's what it's going to sound like. That's what it's like in God's ears. Clanging cymbals. It'll be nothing. Chapter 14, beginning of verse 1. Pursue love. It means make it a priority. Pray for it. Hunger for it. Long for it. Lord, fill me with it and help me pass it on to others, because it's what this world really needs to see. When they come in here to visit us here, we go out there to encounter people there. They're looking for God's love, because we know that's the great need. So the Lord's saying, pass that on. Let His love work in it and through us. So, He says, pursue it. Make it a real priority. May we all be found pursuing God's love. And may we settle for nothing less. And then let's pass it on. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Pursue love. I wonder what this week will find you and I pursuing, really. Nothing wrong with wanting to do a good job at work, getting a promotion or something. Nothing wrong with caring about your family and different things that can occupy our time and place. They all have a place. A hobby can be fine if it's left at just a hobby. All those things. But what will I be pursuing? What will I really be praying for and hungering for? Lord, I want more of this in and through my life. May God find us pursuing His love, and may He find us passing it on. Let's pray. Father, as we sit here before You now, having heard You set before us clearly the work You want to do in us and through us, Lord, search our hearts. Is there anything blocking that work? Lord, we see that love isn't something that's going to be arrogant and prideful. It's not going to be boasting. It's not about itself. It doesn't seek its own. So search our hearts, Lord. Help us to, well, let You increase and us decrease. Help us die to ourselves and let You have the preeminence. Lord, we thank You for this love that's unlike any other love. The love that's changed everything for us. The love You're pouring out into our hearts even now. And then, Lord, help us just to pass it on to others. And that they might see and You get all the glory. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team up. They're going to help us respond to God's love right now. While we're worshiping, let me encourage you towards this end. As I said, it's the motive for why Jesus came, why the Father sent His Son, for God's love of the world. Have you received Christ as Savior? I didn't say, have you joined the church? I didn't say, have you given some money? We're not looking for any of that. You can't even join our church. We wouldn't have a membership role here. But have you received Christ as Savior? For God so loved the world that He sent His Son to die for you. During this time, if you haven't done that and choose to, go back to the corner, find a prayer partner. They'd love to pray with you to receive Christ as Savior. But I want to speak to all of us who, by God's mercy and grace, we are His. We have received Christ. You know, Jesus one time made that statement. He says, "He that's forgiven much loves much." I wonder, believer, if maybe one reason that this kind of doesn't have, kind of died down in us is maybe we've kind of forgotten that first part. Not to rub our nose in our sin, but to remind us what our destiny was before He got hold of us, to remind us what we had done and the distance between us and Him, and yet He forgives it. And He says, "He who's been forgiven much loves much." And here's the key. We've all been forgiven much, it's just sometimes I think we don't remember. I think maybe we sometimes forget all we've been forgiven of. May God lovingly remind us, not again to rub our noses, but to say, "You've been forgiven much." And may He find us saying, "Amen. He who's been forgiven much loves much." Maybe you need to go get some prayer about that. Lord, help me get back on track about expressing Your love. Work through me. But for all of us now, let's just worship Him and praise Him for His great, great love. Let's go for it.